Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we will be covering Ezekiel chapter 21. I'm hoping that we will get through the whole chapter this evening. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then I'll check the chat just to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly, and then we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 21. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as we always do to thank you, to express our gratitude to you, Father, and to Jesus Christ. We just thank you so much for watching over us, for protecting us, and for providing for us. Certainly, Father, in this time of great uncertainty, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that we get from these ancient scriptures, thousands of years old, and yet so relevant to what is happening today, that as people are confused and full of anxiety, we can have peace in Christ and we can have understanding, just understand the times that we're living in. We thank you for this, Father, and pray that you'll bless our study of Ezekiel chapter 21. Bless those, Father, who are tuning in live and those who'll study the archive later. But we just thank you for this great privilege of studying your word together. And we ask this blessing in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me just check the chat, make sure I'm coming, see who's here as well, and make sure I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I see Pastor Murray's on, Sister Rose. Very, very good. Judy and Chuck are on. Wonderful. And Siegfried and Merlinine. Oh, dear. I see some real bad weather there, Sister Merlinine, in Michigan. And let's see who else is on here. Brother Jeff, nice to see you. Sister Christy, nice to see you from Lexington, Tennessee. You know, Sister Christy, I was wondering about Lady Tex. And I wonder, does anybody know what happened to Lady Tex? Did she change her handle? Just haven't seen her for a long time. And she was one of the original supporters of our ministry online. Pastor Murray, thanks, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are good. And Pep Square and Denise are all on. And Carlotta, nice to see everybody. I'm glad that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. If somebody does know what happened to Lady Tex, maybe they could type that in the chat. Sister Rose Petty is on. Very, very good. All right, let's get into today's scripture, which is Ezekiel chapter 21. And I wanted to actually just go back to chapter 20 for a couple of things. One is in verse 13 of chapter 20, we saw this scripture that the house of Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to destroy them. So they really polluted God's Sabbaths. And that, if you were there for the sermon that I gave on Sabbath, that compromised God's name. It compromised God's reputation. And in fact, what I want to do is just share with you a phenomenal case of replacement theology. But it's a case of replacement theology that I think is somewhat warranted. And we just have to be very, very careful about this notion of replacement theology. So let me just share this here. And hopefully you can see my screen. And I'm just going to go ahead and play this.
The idea of God choosing the Jews, this is an older idea, and it is there also in the Quran, that God blessed the land around them. God favored those people, and God is presenting them as an example for us of people among whom God had sent prophets and messengers. God had bestowed a scripture through the prophet Moses, the Torah, and other prophets too, bringing messages from God over time. And so we have that is a paradigm. Now we are the community that God is giving a scripture to, and we have the responsibility that the previous nation had. In this light, the failures of the previous nation to carry out God's commands and to live according to the prescriptions in the sacred scriptures are highlighted. So we are being warned, don't fall into the same errors. Don't be like some people before you who believed in part of the scripture and disbelieved in some other part.
So let me just turn that off and come back to me. Very, very good. So hopefully you heard that and you saw that. And if it were not so tragic, it would be hilarious. But here we have these people who have a scripture which is utterly perverse. It is nasty and violent and just full of debauchery, legalized debauchery. And they are able now, they're in a position to say that this is totally appropriate because God was working with the Jews, but as a result of their rebellion against God, he's given them up. And now they have sacred texts that they have to obey. And we've got 2 billion people believing this. But the fault of this is not the 2 billion people. The fault lies squarely on God's people. That the whole world should be looking to Jerusalem for the example of how to serve God. And instead it's looking to Saudi Arabia and every which way except Jerusalem. In fact, there's such a backlash against Jerusalem now. And we have to really understand that they polluted God's Sabbaths. They destroyed his reputation. And so now we have people saying, yeah, God's done with the Jews. Now he's working with the Christians. Oh, he's done with the Christians. Now he's working with the Muslims. And so this replacement theology, the foundation for it, is the rebellion of the Jewish nation. So God says here in verse 13 that they polluted his Sabbath and his despised his judgments and his statutes, which were given to them to give them life. And then in verse 25, there was this sort of puzzling scripture here. And I'm glad Brother Chuck is on this evening because he wrote to me and he gave me an angle on this. Because I said last week, I wasn't sure what to make of this. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes, verse 25 of Ezekiel 20, that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And so, you know, the law is a sacred law. We know it's life-giving, but the law also brings death. But Chuck wrote to me and said, you know, we want to compare this to Romans 1, and perhaps there's a parallel, because Romans 1 is also speaking of the covenant people. And in verse 28, you're very familiar with the passage. But if we just pick out verse 28 to compare it to Romans 20, 25, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, speaking of people in the covenant community. So in verse 25, when he says, I gave them also statutes that were not good, I think a fair interpretation, and thanks for this, Chuck, I think a fair interpretation of this is, I gave them over to statutes that were not good. I gave them over to judgments whereby they should not live. And so that evil human nature that's within all humans, that the law mitigates, that if they despise the law, then it's easy for them to fall into a reprobate mind and to pursue those things that bring death. So just wanted to clarify that. Thank you again, Brother Chuck, for that. Now, before we get into chapter 21, let's just remember the context of chapter 21 is this oracle that came to Ezekiel. And we'll just go to the beginning of chapter 20 for this, where he says, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month. So it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Jehovah and sat before me. So they want an answer from the Lord. They want some encouragement from the Lord. Then came the word of Jehovah unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire? So, you know, maybe in a modern vernacular, we could translate this. What nerve? Do you have the nerve to come and inquire of me for good news? Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. You don't have the right to ask anything from me. Will you judge them? And we said here, sort of in a legal setting, will you defend them? Will you plead for them, Ezekiel? Do you see any merit in their case? Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Okay, listen. Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And this really has a ring of Christ in Matthew 23 when he is upbraiding the elders of Judah. And he concludes that upbraiding by telling them or encouraging them, fill you up the measure of your fathers. Your fathers killed all the prophets, and you have borne witness that you are the children of your fathers. And so it's in your DNA. You're just given over to this for generations. So might as well just go to the full. So will you be inquired of me? Why don't you just pursue the path of abominations that you have been pursuing for generations? And so then God gives Ezekiel a history of the elders through generations up to the present time. To just show this is just a part of their identity, to be in constant rebellion to God. So then we finished chapter 20. So after he gave that long sort of survey of the history of Israel, then he concluded with this parable, this allegory, which I think there should have been a chapter break here. This is more a part of chapter 21 than it is a part of chapter 20. So let's just review this, and then this will take us into chapter 21. Verse 45, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the south, and drop your word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you in the south forest, and it shall devour every green tree in you, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Lord God, they say of me, doesn't he speak parables? They couldn't make sense of this. And they were speaking specifically of this oracle that he receives here, where he's to look to the south and prophesy against the south. And so from the Gentile perspective, from the beast perspective, in terms of the king of the north, Jerusalem is south. And so from the perspective of the wrath of God coming through the enemies of Israel, and specifically the king of the north, it's south. So this is a clue to them that their homeland is being called in for destruction. They're coming to Ezekiel, saying to Ezekiel, can you inquire of the Lord to give us some good news regarding Jerusalem? And then Ezekiel's response, or God's response, is, excuse me, you have no right to ask me anything. Look at your history. It's riddled with abomination. And so, if anything, what I want to tell you is Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, because he says it in allegory, they can't really make sense of what he's saying. So now he's going to unpack it for them. And the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 21 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. Now it's explicit. You are hoping, I mean, and their whole theology and ideology is they're the chosen people. Jerusalem is Zion. God is going to reign from Zion. Surely this spot of trouble will pass. Because after all, we're talking about Jerusalem. You know, we're going to, descendants are going to sit on this throne forever. We're good. So this is just a spot of trouble. Everything's going to be restored. Why don't we go to the prophet just to get some encouragement so that we can encourage the people. It's all going to be okay. Son of man, now set your face, be very explicit. Set your face toward Jerusalem and drop your word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. Okay, this is really something now. He says, and say to the land of Israel, this is Judah, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I am against you. How dare you come and ask me for encouragement? I am against you. I'm against Jerusalem. And I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath and will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Now, this is quite something. We wouldn't expect that to cut off. And apparently in the original text, there's some challenge with interpreting this verse. People have interpreted it different ways. Some have interpreted it to say that I will remove from you the righteous so that I will destroy the wicked. But I think the text is fine as it's translated here, that God is removing the sword from its sheath. It's time for destruction. And this, of course, is just before the Babylonian, this is just before the crushing blow of Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem. And I just want to say this as well, that although this is speaking specifically of the very proximal time of Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem, this is also a pattern that Judah did not learn its lesson as a result of Nebuchadnezzar. So then the whole thing is repeated again in 70 AD. And they still have not learned their lesson to turn to Christ with all their heart and all their soul. And so the same pattern is going to be repeated again. Finally, it's going to be repeated with a level of intensity the likes of which the world has never seen before. And no nation has ever suffered the blow that's coming. So yes, we're speaking of right before Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem. But we're also looking at the pattern of how God interacts with his rebellious people. And so he says he's going to draw the sword out of his sheath, so it's now time for destruction. And he's going to cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. As we look forward to the time just ahead of us now, this intense calamity and tribulation before Christ returns, Daniel's prophecy completely supports Ezekiel's prophecy. Daniel says here in chapter 11, verse 33, and they that understand among the people. So in other words, not everybody understands, but God is going to give understanding to some so that that understanding can be spread to many. So they that understand among the people shall instruct many. God will always give us teachers. Yet, I think we would agree they are the righteous trying to instruct. It's not the wicked trying to instruct. It's the righteous trying to instruct. I shouldn't say trying. It's the righteous instructing. Yet they, the righteous, shall fall by the sword. So Ezekiel is seeing a vision where God is against the entire community. He's going to allow the sword to come upon them, and it's going to cut off the righteous and the wicked. Now, of course, There are going to be two different fates for the righteous and the wicked. Daniel said in his vision that it made him so sick to see what happened to the covenant community. He was throwing up and passing out. He just couldn't make sense of what he saw. But he did see ultimately, or he was told, that some of the community would rise to eternal life. And some would rise to everlasting shame. So there's a dichotomy. There's the righteous and the wicked that he saw, but both suffered. And so here in chapter 11 and verse 33, they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet these same instructors shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Christ says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. This is a marathon. This is a test of endurance. And if we don't understand, then Christ also says, brother shall betray brother, because they don't understand what's happening. But if we do understand and we're not surprised by it, then we rejoice as the apostles did. We rejoice that we should suffer for Christ's sake. And what's fascinating here is for the instructors, it's almost like a sampling of eternal life. People die, ideas don't. And so these ideas that the instructors are providing, even though they go down, the ideas carry on. It's like passing the baton in a relay race. And so the next generation picks up the baton and they run with the ideas and they instruct many. And even if they go down, the ideas stay. So Satan can never stamp out these beautiful ideas that are contained in the Word of God. And God will always have men and women, for that matter, who are able to instruct. They're able to teach and to instruct. And of course, men in a formal setting. But there will always be a faithful remnant of understanding. So Ezekiel sees this, or God gives Ezekiel this understanding that the sword has been drawn and it's indiscriminate. Everybody in the community, they say the good have to suffer for the bad. But of course, there's going to be different fates. That it's one thing to die as a wicked rebel that's incorrigible, that is then resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. And it's another thing to die praising and glorifying God and protecting his name and restoring his reputation and being resurrected to eternal life and glory. So Ezekiel says, he says to Ezekiel, I'm against you, the covenant community, and I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath and will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Verse 4. Seeing then that I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth of its sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. And Christ says in Matthew 24 that unless these days are shortened in the final cycle, when the intensity of the cycle reaches its peak, that unless these days were cut short, all flesh, that is all Jewish flesh, all the flesh, the whole Matthew 23, 24 is completely concerned with Judah. That all of the flesh of the covenant community would be destroyed unless God intervenes. And so here we see it's against all flesh. Why? That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return anymore. This is it. And it's going to happen with such intensity and yet with such precision. There's almost a beauty to it, because it's going to happen exactly as prophesied, all the way back to Moses, all the way back to the Torah, all the way back to the original prophetic pronouncement. Why? Because he's Jehovah, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And so when those that understand are instructing, everyone's going to see this is happening exactly as the Lord said. And so all flesh will see that it's the Lord. Even though it's a Gentile power, it's the rod of God's wrath. Sigh, therefore, you son of man, with the breaking of your loins, and with bitterness, sigh before their eyes. So they've come to inquire of you, break down crying. Break down crying because of what you see that's coming, that they don't understand. And clearly, although Ezekiel is giving this very difficult news, clearly he has a heart for his people. Daniel passed out when he saw the fate of his people. And it shall be, when they say unto you, why are you sighing? What's going on here? That you shall answer, for the news. For the news. It's bad news. It's horrific, calamitous news. Which is why the gospel is such good news. That all of this that Ezekiel is pronouncing, there is no way out except one. Yeshua. This is the only answer. And when we realize how horrific and tragic and inevitable this calamity is, now we understand why it's called the gospel, why it's called the good news. It's not just, oh, good news, men are going to live forever. No, good news because Yeshua saves. God is personally intervening in a legal way, not violating his law in any way, to prevent the calamity, the rightful calamity of his people. So when they ask you, why are you sighing? Because of the bad news. Because it's coming. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble. So, you know, before this comes, one of my sisters-in-law does a lot of work in palliative care and people sort of on their last breath. And there's just a period where they rally. And everybody thinks like, wow, they're coming back to life. And it's just really strange. It's very consistent that they're terminally ill. And then there's just this period where they rally and they come back with this sort of vibrancy. And it's very hopeful. And then no. It was just a moment, and then they decline. And Judah is like this. Israel is like this. That it looks like they're totally wiped out, and there's no way they can survive. And then they rally, and they sort of come back. But it's just that final sort of rallying before the ultimate death. And so there's a lot of confidence after October 7th. That we will destroy Hamas, we will end Hamas. We're gonna be just, you know, we're gonna restore everything, and we're here, and there's this rallying, and they do not understand. The writing is on the wall. It is over. It is over. The sword has been drawn, and now it's just a matter of time. And through the prophet Ezekiel, we can see what's coming. But if they're not studying the prophets, they just beat the chest and we're Israel. We're going to be great. No problem. We'll get over this. And same with America after 9/11, which is really miraculous that the nation recovered from that. And I heard President Biden say, we're America. We can overcome anything, while he works actively and proactively to destroy the nation from every angle. But Americans have this belief. We can recover from anything. But here, when the sword finally strikes, he says, every heart will melt. There's no exception now. Everybody realizes, this is bad. And all hands shall be feeble. There's no more bravado. And every spirit shall faint. This is big. For every heart, all hands, every spirit, all knees shall be weak as water. This is like, everybody sees now there's no getting out of this except one way, and that is Yeshua. Behold, it comes and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Again, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy. Make sure they get this message. Prophesy. Thus says Jehovah, say, a sword, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. I don't know if you've ever seen the sharpening of a sword, but here you can see the use of a whetstone to really sharpen an edge and to really take care. And these stones are used with water to make a blade extremely sharp. So this is the period we're in right now. Right now, the sword is being sharpened. And as it's being sharpened, we have a lot of people with bravado who think that everything's going to be fine. But when the sword strikes with its sharpness, everybody, all knees will be weak as water. All hearts will melt. There's no question now. Well, that's what's coming. We're in the period of the sharpening of the sword. So God says a sword is sharpened, it's also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. I wish I didn't have to read this. I wish I didn't have to understand this. What's the saying? Ignorance is bliss. Well, Ezekiel's not in ignorance anymore. Now he's in sighing and deep sadness for the people. Why? Because the sword is not being sharpened in vain. The sword is being sharpened very purposefully. And the pagans, the Gentiles who are sharpening their swords, they think they have the upper hand. They don't realize they're just a rod of anger in God's hands. He is using them, as prophesied all the way back to the Torah, excuse me, he is using them to unleash his wrath. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. So it's polished. That it may, first it's sharpened, then it's polished, so it glitters. So these Gentile powers are going to look glorious. They're going to be ruthless. That final beast power is more brutal than any power before it. But it's also going to have the beauty, the glitter, not of gold, but it's going to have splendor. People are going to be in awe. Who can make war with this beast? People will be in absolute awe of the glitter. Should we then make mirth? Isn't it appropriate? So why are you sighing? Because this is what's going to happen. You want me to be happy? It condemns the rod of my son as every tree. So even the leaders, the chief who rules with, even he's going down, everybody. And he has given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. There's going to be an agility and a skill in handling this sword, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. So this is going into the hand of the slayer. And he says here, if we look at the Quran, he says, this is Quran Surah 5, Ayah 51. You who believe, speaking of the pagans, speaking of the demon worshippers, you who believe, do not take the Jews and the Christians as allies. They are allies of each other. Whoever of you takes them as allies is already one of them. That is a death sentence. So your friendly neighborhood Muslim who goes along to get along, doesn't want to cause any trouble, when this period comes, they have no choice. And if they're seen colluding with Christians or Jews, then they are Christians and Jews. That is a death sentence. And so it's kill or be killed. Very similar to what we saw in Nazi Germany. Whoever of you, Muslims, takes them, Christians or Jews, as allies, you're a Christian or a Jew. Surely God does not guide the people who are evil doers. So the Quran is full of condemnation of Christians and Jews. And five times a day, as Muslims pray, many of them don't even know what they're saying, but five times a day, they are cursing the Jews and cursing Christians. And so when they do come to understand what they're actually saying, they develop an animosity and a deep hatred. This is why you see not just Hamas, but everyday Gazans raping and killing and slaughtering Jews, even babies. And even if they don't do it directly, they celebrate it. Because their brain, the ideology is so, the brain is just like software. So the body is the hardware. The brain is software. You can replace applications in a computer. In fact, you can replace the whole operating system, which is what we hope to do as we preach the gospel, to get many of these people who are following Satan, misguided, to repent and to follow the scripture, the true scriptures and the true prophets. But it's just software running. And they think the Quran is holy. They think it's directly God speaking. And they develop this intense hatred for the Jew. And so this sword that's being sharpened is to be given to the hand of the slayer. That these 2 billion Muslims are basically on call. And when the call for global jihad goes out, they will be summoned and activated. These sort of sleeper cells in every country. And certainly in every country where Jews reside. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. Who's Ezekiel? Who's my people? Is Ezekiel just speaking generically? It will be upon my people, these covenant people that God is still in covenant with. That's who is the target. In fact, let me just read here the Sunnah, which is the Sunnah of the self-proclaimed prophet Muhammad. And he says here, Abu Hurairah, this is Sahih. So with the Sunnah, with the Hadith, you have grades of Hadith. The lowest grade is Daif, it's weak. It means they're not 100%, they're not 100% confident of the transmission of the Hadith, but it's still good. They still accept it. It's not rejected. There's all kinds of Hadith that they reject. And in fact, I believe that many of these Hadiths that are rejected, they're not rejected because they're not true. They're rejected because they're so horrendous. And they just, not even the staunchest Muslim could digest things that Muhammad did. But then there are some Hadith that are rejected just because the transmission, the chain of transmission is so suspect, they reject it. But if it's Daif, it means it's weak, but not rejected. They still accept it. Then there's a mid-grade, and I forget the name, I think it's Hassan. I forget the mid-grade, it's not that, I forget the mid-grade. But there's a mid-grade. But the highest grade Hadith is Sahih. If it is Sahih, it's golden. It's golden. And within the Sunni community, Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Sahih Al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, this is scripture. This is the highest grade Hadith. Hadith or Sunnah is just the practices of the self-proclaimed prophet Muhammad. So everything he did is documented. And then as a Muslim, God doesn't care about who you are. God doesn't care about your uniqueness. God doesn't care about your unique talents. Everybody must become Muhammad. Everybody must pattern themselves and do exactly as Muhammad did. This is a sort of a game of Simon Says. So whatever Simon says, you have to do. Whatever Simon did, you have to do. So here is a hadith by Sahih. It's in Sahih Bukhari as well. Abu Hurairah reported Allah's messenger as saying, the last hour will not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews. And the Muslims will kill them until the Jews will hide themselves behind a stone or a tree. And a stone or a tree will say, Muslim, O Abdullah, there is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him. So October 7th, they were chasing these Jews. And Jews were hiding behind anything they could. And this is emboldening these Muslims because this is their prophecy. There's a Jew behind me, come and kill him. But the Garkad, the tree Garkad will not say. It won't give up the Jews because it's the tree of the Jews. So there's one type of tree of Jews that Muhammad said it's, or there's one type of tree that Muhammad said it's friendly to Jews. But all the other trees are going to disclose to you Muslims where the Jews are hiding. And your job is to find them and kill them. And that's the only way the last hour will come. So this sword that's being prepared, it's against God's people. There's an ideology that is specifically and exclusively targeted and prioritizes the slaughter of God's people. And it's a global ideology. And it's intensifying in the end time. I wonder where we might find that ideology. And it's not just an ideology. It's a political system as much as it's a religious ideology. It's both. Cry and howl, son of man, because this sword shall be upon my people. And it's no secret that Islam was spread by the sword. Islam needs three things to spread. It needs the sword, it needs censorship, and it needs deception. Without these three things, Islam cannot spread. And by the sword, what we mean is slaughter, beheadings, en masse. Cry and howl, O son of man, for this sword is exclusively designed to come after my people. It shall be upon all, even the leaders of Israel. Nobody escapes this. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. And that's another hadith that this self-proclaimed prophet Muhammad, he told his followers after looking at his success, because he started off thinking, you know, Mecca and then Arabia. And he was just so successful. His vision then became the whole world. And if you trace the Quran, you can see that whoever wrote the Quran is figuring it out as they go along. It's not something that was known to them at the beginning. But as things happen, the Quran is being narrated and worked out as we go along. So just in the time of need, Muhammad gets revelation. And as situation changes, the perspective of the Quran widens. So what he said in the Sunnah, in the Hadith, is, I have been made victorious through terror. He's telling his followers, this is how I've been successful, through terror. That we just write to a city or a leader or a country to say we're coming in 30 days. And they write back and say, we submit, we surrender. Islam, we surrender. Because of the terror. Terror is by reason of the sword. Beheadings shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon your thigh. Show them how grieved you are over the reality of what is coming. While they're coming to you looking, hoping for good news, hoping for some encouragement, show them there's no encouragement. And they have no right to ask for that. Because of their abominations, they have brought this upon themselves. And you know, these people who think they're serving God, they think they're doing God's service by slaughtering the Jew. He says, because it is a trial, it's a test. And what if the sword condemns even the rod? That it's going to be so thorough, even the leaders are taken down. So you have the leaders, for example, Prime Minister Netanyahu, encouraging the people. We will remove Hamas, we're going to be so powerful. And then when they see their own leaders slaughtered, how do you have any encouragement? It shall be no more, says the Lord God. You therefore, son of man, prophesy. That's your job. You just tell them, prophesy. And smite your hands together. And let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain. So no exceptions. This isn't just going after the weak. It's going after the mighty. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which enters into their private chambers. I have set the point. Listen to this. So the sword is being sharpened, right? We're in the era, or the time period, before the great slaughter. But it's not that nothing's happening. In the time period before the great slaughter of the covenant people, the sword is being sharpened. It's being sharpened to be given to the hand of the slayer. So that when the slayer is ready, the sword is in optimal shape. God says, I've set the point of the sword. They're coming to Ezekiel hoping for encouragement. The answer, I've set the point of the sword against all their gates. All their gates. All hands will be weak. All knees weak as water. All hearts melting. Everyone is terrified. And not just in Jerusalem. In all their cities. And in terms of sort of this pattern intensifying over time, so that we come now to this end time. And let me just do this, just to make sure that I have sound. Well, I guess I don't need the sound. But in terms of this end time, this sword is being sharpened in all her gates. This is October, just after October 7th. This is Washington. All of the support for Palestine. This is London. All these cities where the covenant people reside. Amman, Jordan. And it just goes all the cities. The sword is being sharpened. The sword is being sharpened. There was a time when we said never again. There was a time when it was just unimaginable that anti-Semitism could rise the way it's rising now. But all around the world, the sword is being sharpened. Unbelievable. But this is where we are. This is where we are as a society. Globally, we have no morals. We have no standards. We've replaced morality with hypocrisy. And after October 7th, instead of the West in particular being horrified, many in the West are now supporting. They rationalize this. They forget about the atrocities. And instead, they're just all about the suffering of Palestine. And so the sword is being sharpened. As Israel, the nation Israel, continues to fight back in savage ways, they are losing support. Even people who maybe have an inclination to support Israel, when they see these savage attacks, they're even backing away. So all nations are going to hate Judah. I have set the point of the sword against all their cities, that their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. It is made bright. It's been so polished. It is wrapped up for the slaughter. It's unfortunate. This is the future. Go thee one way or the other, either on the right hand or on the left, wherever your face is set. I will also smite my hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said this. So this is unavoidable. This is the one who nobody can alter his plans. He doesn't make it up as he goes along. He declares it thousands of years in advance, and it happens exactly as he says. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, also you, son of man, appoint you two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both ways shall come forth out of one land, and choose you a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. So now he's getting very specific. Again, this prophecy is coming to him before Nebuchadnezzar's slaughter of Jerusalem. And he's told to give, to set a path, two options for Nebuchadnezzar, two ways that he might go. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbah of the Ammonites, and also a way to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense. You know, this verse here reminds me, I forget which one of the sultans, I believe it was during the Ottoman Empire, that he had to decide whether to invade and destroy and subjugate China or whether to invade and destroy and subjugate India. And so he looked for a sign. And I believe he just opened the Quran to any page, and whatever he saw, he took it as a divination that he should go after India. And so that's why we have Pakistan today. That's why India's in the state that it's in today. But it was like toss a coin. It could have gone to China. Well, here, Nebuchadnezzar, God is giving him an option that he could go and destroy the Amorites, or he could, or sorry, the Ammonites, or he could go and destroy Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. So all of this is divination. At his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem. So the lot fell on Jerusalem. To appoint captains to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast the mount, and to build a fort. Remember, they came to Ezekiel looking for encouragement. And Ezekiel gave them, God gave them through Ezekiel, a recounting of all of their abominations. And basically, how dare you come to me, God is saying, how dare you come to me looking for good after all of your abominations? You know the covenant that we're, you understand the terms and conditions, don't you? And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight. This is that the elders are not going to believe this, that there's no way Jerusalem could be taken down. To them that have sworn oaths. So if there's some sort of political agreements in place, we're fine, we're going to be safe. But he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand. You brought this upon yourself. And you, profane, now it's getting very specific. So this is now speaking specifically of King Zedekiah. And you, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the crown, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. This has to be a reference to Yeshua. So it's not all over. Zedekiah is sitting on the throne, but it's not his. He's really, in a sense, keeping the seat warm, but he's so treacherous. He's going to be removed, and Jerusalem is going to be overturned, but eventually the rightful king will sit on this throne. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Even say you, the sword is drawn. For the slaughter it is furbished to consume because of the glittering. So they're not going to get off easy. While they see vanity unto you, while they divine a lie unto you, to bring you upon the necks of them that are slain, of the wicked, whose day has come, when their iniquity shall have an end. In other words, do not believe the false prophets. This is happening. Shall I cause it to return to its sheath? Do I bring the sword back? It's being polished right now. Do I bring it back? I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity, and I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow against you in the fire of my wrath. This is, remember, these are the people, the elders who came to him, came to Ezekiel saying, can you inquire of the Lord if there's good news for us? I will pour out my indignation, my covenant indignation. This should be no surprise. Moses laid this all out for us. I will pour out my indignation upon you. I will blow against you in the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hand of brutish men. You know, David was given a choice of what kind of punishment he wanted. And he had a choice. And he said, let me not fall into the hands of men. I'll take my punishment directly from you, God. Because he understood how brutal men can be. And here God is saying, I'm going to take my... And we saw on October 7th, evil, the likes of which would not be in the normal imagination of a human being. But these people are not normal. They've given themselves over to a very evil spirit. And that evil spirit has no end in its imagination for brutality. And so this covenant community that Ezekiel is sighing about what he sees, it's going to be delivered into the hand of brutish men who are skillful to destroy. They can't build. If it was not for oil, they'd be living in depravity. They cannot build anything. As a society, individuals, of course, but collectively, nobody's rushing to go to, again, without the wealth of the lottery of the oil. It's the West that has built civilization because of the Jewish and Christian influence, which tends to life. Follow the Quran, follow Muhammad, it tends to death. What do they say? We love death more than you love life. And you just, again, look at October 7th. That was strategic. In this, they have great creativity. In building, no. In destroying, phenomenal. Skillful to destroy. You shall be, this is the covenant community, you shall be for fuel to the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. And again, Matthew tells us that unless God intervenes, no flesh would be saved. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall be no more remembered. This is the extent and the intensity of what's coming. You're going to be slaughtered. You'll be no more remembered. Jehovah has spoken this. Jehovah. Nobody manages Jehovah. Nobody tells Jehovah what to do. He is the one that has said this based on the covenant agreement. Nobody can reverse it. And in the midst of this is the bad news. This is intense. And we're in this part of the scroll where we're seeing the judgment on Judah. And it is intense. But what's coming, it's going to be a few chapters out because then we have to turn to the judgment on the nations. But what's coming is salvation. Yeshua. God saves. So that is Ezekiel chapter 21. I will check the chat just to see if there are any comments. And if you do have questions, as always, send them to myself or Pastor Murray, and we will entertain those questions in our next Q&A. Which we'll do, God willing, when we finish this section. We just have a couple more chapters on the judgment against Judah. And then we'll do a summary, take a break, and do some Q&A. But let me go ahead and check what is in the chat. See if there's anything that I have to... Looks like there were some problems with the internet. I guess that's weather. So people haven't seen Lady Tex. I wonder what happened to her. Hopefully everything is all right. Sister Christy, wow, unbelievable. I'm not sure at what point that was said, sister. It's interesting that the imam did not use the name Jews. It was cryptic people instead. Yeah, these are very clever, tricky people. Okay, there we go. Ezekiel 20 is part of chapter 21. Yes, Pastor Morris is in the Complete Jewish Bible. That makes sense. So great that I'm not the only one thinking that way. Very, very good. And then Chuck and Judy lost me but got me back. But it's very bad. Greetings from St. Vincent. Very nice to have you, Sister Griselda, or I think it's sister. Could be brother. Very, very good. Okay, just reading the text here. In Nigeria. Oh, that is such a tragedy. What's that? And you know what, Sister Rose? The media is suppressing it. They're not reporting it. Unbelievable what's happening in Nigeria. And not just Nigeria. Yeah, but what's happening in North Korea? Terrible. Sudan. Toronto police. Sid Free's giving free coffee and donuts to the protesters. Let's see. Yes, we have to pray for the repentance of Israel. Thank you, Sister Rose. Thank you, Sister Deb and Dave, Brother Dave. Very, very good. Pep Square, praise God. Thank you, Sister Christy. Glad that you appreciate the studies. Well, that's it, brethren. God willing, you'll be able to join us on Sabbath when I will be speaking. And as always, we have our service beginning at 1:30 Eastern time this coming Sabbath. Thanks so much, brethren, for being with us. We always appreciate you, appreciate your support. And this is a journey we're on together. And so let's continue to study the scripture line upon line, and let's learn from each other. God bless you.